I'm also thankful for the major seven chord this morning and for our wonderful musicians. So many things indeed to be thankful for today and to be thankful for the Word of God, the scriptures that we have so that we can know Him truly and that we can trust Him and follow Him and know Him. I'm excited this morning to start a new sermon series through the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, and before we do that, I think it's appropriate that we pray and ask for the Lord's help as we study. Father in heaven, we thank you for so many things, and we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through the scriptures, through your Son, Jesus Christ, by the illuminating work of your Holy Spirit. And so we ask that as we go back to the beginning, that you would bless our study of these first 11 chapters of Genesis, that you would give us a clear understanding, a clearer understanding of who you are, who we are, what life is all about. Help me and my fellow pastors as we study and teach this book, and we pray that through it we would know you, love you, follow you, trust you in all things, and that you would receive the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You ever had the experience of being late to a movie? Probably less of us go to movie theaters than perhaps we did. But maybe, you know, you've watched something online or your family was watching something and you showed up a little bit later. Has that happened to you? And what happens, of course, when you miss the beginning? You're asking questions, right? What's happening? Who are these characters? What is going on? And you become really annoying, of course, to your family, and they kick you out, go make some popcorn or whatever. We'll explain it to you later. Or maybe you don't watch movies, but you know, you've showed up at a meeting and you're a little bit late and there's a heated discussion and you're wondering, what is the context of all this? What is happening here? Somebody tell me what's going on. When we read the Bible, of course, we can start reading the Bible at any point because it's God's word and it all fits together. But if we miss the beginning, we're going to miss something. And the beginning of the Bible, the book of Genesis, is so important for us to understand who God is, what his plans are, what hope we can have in this broken world, and what hope can we have for broken people like you and me. And so today we're going to start with just the first verse of the first chapter of Genesis. We're not going to preach the book of Genesis one verse at a time. That would take us years and years to do, although some pastors have done that. Heard of a pastor who I think is on his third year of preaching through the book of Genesis. We're going to preach through generally larger chunks of this book, Lord willing. But today we're simply going to look at the first verse. And it's pretty easy to find in your pew Bible. It's on page one. It's on page one. In fact, if you are reading the King James translation, it is on page one. If you're reading the ESV, it's page one. This, any translation, you get the idea. Even if you're reading the Message, it is on page one. So turn to the page one of your Bible, chapter one, verse one. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's 10 words in this Christian Standard Bible translation that we use here. It's probably 10 words in your translation. It's 10 words in most translations. It's actually 7 words in the original Hebrew, which is interesting because that's the number of fullness. That's the number of completion. And we might think that that was purely random, except that verse 2 has 14 words in Hebrew, which is 2 times 7. And all of this suggests that this book was very carefully put together. In fact, that this first verse, the words of this first introductory verse of the Bible, were carefully chosen and are packed with truth and meaning. Moses is generally regarded as the author of Genesis. It nowhere says in the book of Genesis that Moses wrote it, but we know that Moses was the author of what we call the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And we know that because throughout the Bible, Moses is attributed as the author of those books. In fact, even in the Gospels, and even from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself, we see that Moses is credited as the author. Of course, Moses was not present at the time of the creation of the universe. So how did he know all this? God revealed it to him. 1 Peter 1, verse 21 speaks of how men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so we can assume that the Lord revealed to Moses what he needed to know. He didn't tell him absolutely everything he could know. But he told Moses what he needed to know. The Holy Spirit inspired him to record these words for the sake of God's people. When exactly the book of Genesis was written, we don't know. We can assume that it was between the time of sometime after the Exodus from Egypt, between the Exodus from Egypt and the death of Moses. And as you recall, when you read on past Genesis, you know that Moses died just before the Israelites entered the promised land. Moses disobeyed God, and the consequence of that was that he would not himself set foot in the promised land. And yet he wanted to encourage the people as they headed toward the promised land. And so at some point during the life of Moses and the ministry of Moses after the Exodus, these words were written. And so as we read about what happened in the beginning, it's very important to think of the original audience that Moses was writing to. The first readers of the book of Genesis. These were God's redeemed people journeying through the wilderness on their way to the promised land, looking forward to a happy future, a blessed future with each other and with God. When we read the book of Genesis, we often are filled with burning questions such as, how old is the earth? And who was Cain's wife? And who were those Nephilim that are referred to, those giants in the land? And we have many, many questions. And those are all important questions. And they're questions that the Bible, in many cases, has answers for. And so the scriptures can stand up to any scrutiny. We can have confidence that God's word is trustworthy, that it is without error, and that in all that it teaches, it is a light in darkness. It is our guide for life. And yet we have to understand that many of the questions that we ask when we come to Genesis were not the original questions on Moses' mind or the minds of his readers. The great concern of Moses' readers was, who is this God who delivered us from Exodus, and can we trust him to bring us through to where he has promised to take us? Can we trust that the same God who redeemed us from slavery in Egypt will bring us home to the good place that he has promised to us? Those are the kind of questions that were on their minds, and aren't those the questions that are on our minds too? After all, we Christians are those that God has redeemed. Redeemed from slavery to sin, bondage to Satan, redeemed from death, brought us out with this promise that he will bring us to the place that he has prepared for us. That God is preparing the new heavens and the new earth for his people. And the question is, can we trust that he's going to bring us there, that he's going to bring us home? Can we trust him with all the evil in this world and all the suffering? Can we trust him in the wilderness when we don't always know where we're going? Well, that's the question that I'm assuming is on your mind much of the time. And so as we read the book of Genesis, we can take comfort in the fact that the questions that they wrestled with are the same questions that we wrestle with. And the answers that God had for them are answers for us too. Let's reflect on this verse and let's consider two big truths about the beginning. Here are two big truths about the beginning, and then we're going to see how they apply to our lives today. Number one, God was there before the universe began. God was there before the universe began. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, although the universe had a beginning, God did not. God has no beginning. And this is hard to get our minds around, isn't it? And it should be, because we are created beings trying to understand the uncreated God. We know that the passage of time itself is an aspect of God's creation, that God the Creator exists beyond time and is, in a sense, timeless. And we know that time must have had a beginning, otherwise we could not have arrived at the present time. And philosophers have wrestled with this concept for many, many years. Maybe you've heard of the Kalam argument, which part of the argument goes like this. If there were no beginning to the universe, then there would be an infinite number of days before today. And if there were an infinite number of days before today, then we could not have arrived at today. Therefore, there must have been a finite number of days before today. Therefore, there was a beginning to this universe. Now, those are just the words of philosophers. Those aren't from the scriptures, but it shows you how people have wrestled with these truths and the fact that the Bible confirms this very basic logic and reason that there must have been a beginning to the universe. And some would attribute this to a very big bang that started everything. This verse of the Bible declares and credits the beginning to a very big God. Before the universe, God was. You know how popular movies often have a sequel, and then if the movie is really popular, then after they make a sequel, and then they make another sequel until they're really bad usually. But then they'll go the other way and they'll say, okay, well, we'll make a prequel. You know what a prequel is, right? A prequel is the story before the story. You want to get the background. You want to get the context. And so the prequel goes back and tells you what happened before. Well, here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, there is a hint at the greatest prequel ever. The eternal God existing before the creation of all things. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from eternity to eternity, you are God. Or John 17, the Gospel of John chapter 17, verse 5, when Jesus is praying for his disciples just before he suffers and dies, he says, now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed. Or a little bit later on in that same prayer, verse 24, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am so that they will see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the world's foundation. You see, before anything existed that we see, before the universe existed, before there were galaxies and countless stars and planets, the triune God was there. One God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in perfect, rapturous, joyful fellowship together. That's the prequel. In fact, the Hebrew word for God here in verse 1 is Elohim. And do you know that that is a plural noun? This doesn't prove the Trinity. You can't prove the Trinity from verse 1. We go to the rest of the scriptures for that. But verse 1 confirms something very interesting, that this word Elohim, this word for God, is a plural noun. And yet the verb for create is singular. And so here, even in the first verse of the Bible, there's a hint that God is a plurality. He exists as a plurality, and yet there is only one God. Now, why was it important for Moses' original audience to know that God existed before the beginning of the universe. It's important because if God did not exist before the universe, then God is not eternal. God is then bound by time. God is not superior to all the so-called gods of Egypt, which the Israelites had felt subservient to, had been slaves to for many, many years. If God were not eternal, how could such a God know the future and direct all things toward their intended fulfillment? How could such a God ensure that his people would make it to the promised land? How could such a God ensure that the story would end the way that he intended it to end? How could they worship God as the author of all things? How could they trust him with their future? How could they trust him when facing death? The answer is they couldn't. And neither could we. But because God exists over and above and beyond creation and even time itself, because God is the uncreated one, he was worthy of their worship and their adoration and their obedience and trust, and he is worthy of ours too. God was there before the universe began. That's the first big truth about the beginning. Second, God created everything from nothing. God created everything from nothing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that phrase, the heavens and the earth, really is shorthand for everything, right? So God created the earth and everything else. We see this confirmed in other scriptures, such as Psalm 33, which we looked at last Sunday. Psalm 33, verses 6 to 9 says, "The heavens were made by the word of the Lord, and all the stars by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the water of the sea into a heap. He puts the depths into storehouses. Let the whole earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came into being. He commanded, and it came into existence." Or consider Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. "Our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Or John chapter 1, verse 3, which we looked at already as we opened this service. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the Apostle John declares that all things were created through him. And apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. And so again, when we read that God created the heavens and the earth, we can understand that to mean that God created the universe and everything that exists. Now, this would have been enormously encouraging to the original audience of the book of Genesis. Because in Egypt, of course, for hundreds of years they're in Egypt, and they're always hearing about all of these gods. The Egyptians believed in many, many gods. They had, for example, the sun god and the moon god and the god of agriculture, the god of fertility and the god of war and so forth. And so you've got to acknowledge all these different gods and you've got to serve all these different gods in order to have the blessings that you want from these corresponding gods. But here, the Israelites are told in no uncertain terms that there's only one true God who rules over all, who created all things, and therefore has authority over all things, including all false gods. He created it out of nothing. This God, this one true God, created everything that exists out of nothing. And as we're going to see next Sunday, God willing, we human beings have been made in the image of God, which means that just as God creates things, we also create things. I mean, you've probably created many things today. People have created music up here, and someone created the order of service, and someone, you know, you created breakfast probably before you got here, and you created an outfit that you put on before you got here, and you know, we are in the image of God. We are creators, and yet we are different creators than God. This is very important for us to understand. We do not create in the way that God creates. When we create things, we are always making something from something. But when God creates, he makes something out of nothing. We have a lot of Lego creations in our house. In fact, we have so much Lego that we have to continually put more shelves up, you know, just to put all the Lego up that exists in our home. And of course, when you're making something with Lego, and you know, you kids that make things out of Lego, you're being creative. You're made in the image of God. And part of the reason why you want to make something out of Lego is because you are a creative being. But when you make something out of Lego, you are making it with pre-existing material. Lego blocks of different colors. And even the Lego company made those Lego blocks out of pre-existing material. They made those Lego blocks out of plastic and so forth. You know, if you make a cake, you make it from ingredients. You build a house, you build it from building materials. Even if you sing a song, as we have done this morning, you are creating that song using your lungs and your vocal cords and oxygen and to create these sonic vibrations. And so when we create, we make something from nothing. But when God created the universe, he created it, as theologians call it, ex nihilo. That's a Latin term. So if you want to be pretentious, you can always just speak Latin and you could say, God created ex nihilo. If you'll go, what? You say, let me explain. God created out of nothing. That's what ex nihilo means. In fact, the verb for create in this verse, God created, is a word that is only used when God is the subject. And it speaks to the unique majesty and glory and power of God the Creator. The Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans that God is, quote, the one who gives life to the dead and calls things into existence that do not exist. That is the God that we worship. That is the God that we know. The God who makes something out of nothing. And that God is worthy of our awe and our adoration and our worship. Now, it takes faith to believe in a God who created everything out of nothing, because it just explodes our categories. We have no category for that. And we shouldn't, because we're creatures. It requires faith to believe in a God who created everything out of nothing. This is why I think the writer to the Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews in your New Testament, in chapter 11, verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, by faith, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. It takes faith to believe in a creator God who made all things from nothing. But I would argue that it takes an equal or perhaps greater amount of faith to believe that nothing created everything, or that everything has always existed. You probably are aware of the astronomer Carl Sagan, who famously said, quote, the cosmos is all that is, or was, or ever will be. That is not a scientific statement. It's just merely an assertion. It's not provable. The cosmos is all that is or was or ever will be. Essentially, he's saying this universe just has always been here. Just always been here. It's eternal. Well, that requires a leap of faith, doesn't it? I mean, it takes a leap of faith to believe that the physical universe had no beginning, but was simply there. You know what's interesting? Have you ever heard people thank the universe? I've heard that more and more. It's kind of a common sort of popular expression now. I want to thank the universe. Something good happens. You know, I had a neighbor who mentioned this, and she was like, I just want to thank the universe. And I'm thinking, that's interesting, right? That's interesting. Because the universe can't accept your gratitude. The universe cannot say, you're welcome. The universe can't say that it was my pleasure. The universe doesn't care. The universe doesn't respond to your gratitude. And yet people, even who don't believe in God, desire to assign personhood to the universe. Why? Well, because we know there's a God. Everybody knows there's a God. Romans chapter 1 speaks of how it is self-evident from what is created that there is, in fact, a creator. And when we look at all of the beauty and precision and glory that we find in the universe, and when we look at the personality that we have been endowed with, it naturally leads us to understand, well, perhaps not naturally, perhaps supernaturally leads us to understand the personhood of God the Creator, a truth that we want to reject in and of ourselves naturally, and yet need the revelation of God to love and accept and respond to the truth of who He is. Theologian Wayne Grudem argues for the importance of understanding that God created everything from nothing. He says, quote, "If matter existed apart from God, then what inherent right would God have to rule over it and use it for His glory? And if some parts of it were not created by Him, then what confidence could we have that every aspect of the universe will ultimately fulfill God's purposes?" End quote. Because matter exists only by the Creator God, we can have confidence that He does rule over it. We can have confidence that He will be glorified in it, and we can have confidence that every aspect of creation, that every square inch of this universe will ultimately glorify God. We can have confidence for that because God made everything out of nothing. So we've seen that God was there before the universe began and that God created everything from nothing. So the question is, what difference does that make for you and me today? Well, it makes a vast difference for how we think about everything. How we think about God, how we think about ourselves, how we think about the meaning of life, the purpose of life. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 confronts so many false worldviews, so many false understandings of God that are extremely destructive. For example, this verse confronts polytheism. What's polytheism? Fancy word that just means the belief that there are many gods. No, Genesis 1:1 tells us that there is one true God who rules over all. And this matters for us in a world where so many things compete for our loyalty. And we know that this speaks to all the world religions that believe in many gods, that is a false belief, a false view. No, there's one God. And so we can clearly affirm that. But as Christians, just as the Israelites in Egypt were no doubt sort of hearing about these gods and maybe they were tempted to, you know, to bow down to these gods and they were tempted by all of these things to be pulled in different directions by these so-called deities. Well, as Christians, are we not pulled in so many directions all the time by the gods around us? We're tempted by so many authorities in our life. So many things compete for our loyalty, our affection, our devotion. And we need to remember there is only one God who is worthy of our worship and obedience and devotion. So this confronts polytheism, but this verse also confronts materialism. Materialism is the belief that this material physical world is all that exists. This is what Carl Sagan referred to. And we may shake our heads at atheists who don't believe in God and scorn the materialistic worldview that they possess. But the truth is that many of us as Christians say that we believe in God, but live as if He doesn't matter in our daily life. We go after material things. We go after money. We go after possessions. We go after pleasures. And we think about those things. And in many cases, that's what dominates our thinking. Maybe not for an hour on Sundays, but for the rest of the week, our minds, our hearts are just consumed with material things. Of course, the book of Genesis says that God has given us so many good things to enjoy and that we should enjoy them. And yet we always need to remember that God is the Creator and these things are merely gifts we are stewards to enjoy in ways that He has commanded for His glory. We need to realize that there is a creator God who has set eternity in our hearts, and that above all, we need to know him and live for him, not material things, because this material existence is passing away anyway. So it confronts materialism, but this first verse of the Bible also confronts pantheism. Pantheism is the belief that everything is God, that everything is divine, that there's no real distinction between the creator and the creation. This is the worldview found in movies like Avatar. It's the belief propagated by what we might call New Age spirituality. The idea that everything is divine and therefore there's no personal creator with whom I have to do. There's no judgment to come. Morality really is relative. I decide who I am, because after all, I am divine in a sense, and so I can determine my life. I'm the author of my own story, my own identity, and really it's my own hopes and dreams that matter. You know, a lot of us are tempted to think that way, sort of the Disney philosophy of life, you know, just follow what's in your heart, follow what's in your dreams, be the author of your own story. Well, Genesis 1:1 says, no, 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 God is the author. And you will only find your place in the story when you come to know the author and submit to him and love him. And it's in him that you will find your true meaning and purpose for life. So this verse confronts polytheism and materialism and pantheism, but finally it also confronts what we might call dualism. The idea that good and evil, God and Satan, have always existed as equal opposing forces. This is the worldview inherent in movies like Star Wars, in its depiction of the Force, with its light side and its dark side that are in tension with each other and in opposition to each other. No, Genesis teaches us that even spiritual beings, right, visible and invisible, that God created everything, that even fallen angels are creations of God, and that God is sovereign and has no ultimate rivals whatsoever in the universe. And so this first verse of Genesis confronts all kinds of these ideas and many, many others, false ideas about God, and it shapes a true understanding of reality so that we can truly know, love, trust, and follow the Lord. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How incredible that this God, this eternal God, has revealed himself to us. He cared about his redeemed people so much that he revealed this to Moses, that they would know him and have confidence in him. And for us who live on the other side of history, on the other side of the cross of Jesus, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, how much more can we trust in him? In times of joy, in times of sadness, when you're traveling through the wilderness, when you are wandering around in darkness, how much more can we in this broken world, even in the face of death, trust in God, trust in our Creator and our Redeemer? The Apostle John began his gospel. We read this at the beginning of the service, and in it he echoed this very first verse of the Bible. When he wrote about Jesus Christ, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Jesus came into this world. Why? Because of all the ways that we have resisted the truth of God as our Creator. Jesus entered in Jesus Christ, God himself, the Creator God. That's what John is saying. The Creator God entered into humanity, entered into this world, became a man to reveal God to us, not only to reveal God to us, but to lay his life down for us. For all the ways that we have sinned, all the ways that we have believed in other gods and served other gods and rejected the one true God, Jesus, the author of life, was put to death. And the good news is that he was raised from the dead. For what purpose? So that we could be forgiven of our sins and so that we could become new creations in Christ. So that we could have a new purpose for our lives, so that we could live for our Creator and our Redeemer, that we could have a new beginning through Jesus Christ, that we could have an eternal relationship with God, this Creator who someday is going to make all things new in Jesus Christ. We can have this eternal relationship with this God of new beginnings, the one who created the heavens and the earth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we worship you today as the Creator of all things. And as we journey through what so often feels like a wilderness, we ask that you would help us to trust in you and your promises. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom is life, in whom we can become and have become new creations. And as we prepare to remember him in communion, we pray that you would stir our faith and our hope in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.